not as good on tape as it is in person. But I finally got a tape of his just for that reason, because I'd never, every time I came, I always came wanting to hear him preach, and he'd ask me to preach, and so I never did get to hear him preach. But I got a tape one time with him, and I enjoyed it tremendously. He's been my friend for over 20 years, he and his family, and I'm glad for the job he's doing here in this community and at this church. And I thank God for you folks and your prayers on our behalf. I bring greetings from my wife. And my daughter said to tell you, I know somebody's probably been praying for our granddaughter. She was born with Down syndrome, and she's doing very well. She just had her first birthday last month, and she's doing very, very well, all things being considered. We appreciate you folks. We appreciate getting to come by every once in a while and see you and preach for you. And I hope tonight that this sermon will be a blessing to you, and that it'll be a help to somebody tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Title of my sermon tonight is An Ox, an Oath, a Cart, and a Cork. You find all four of those items in this particular story. It's not a real familiar story to some people, although I think most of us, if you've read the Bible, know about Uzzah and what happened to him when he reached out his hand and touched the ark of God. And I know oftentimes we read, and as we look at it, we're just drawn to the character of Uzzah, but really Ahio, who is his brother, is the main character in the disaster. But we all, very few people that I've asked, occasionally I'll ask if who knows who Ahio was, and very few people do. Everybody knows who Uzzah was. And we know that because of the severity of his penalty for such a seeming innocent and minor infraction of the rules. I mean, all the man did was reach out his hand, and it wasn't in arrogance, it wasn't in defiance, it was in concern. And he reached out his hand and touched something. That's all he did. And at that moment, the Bible said God smote him and he died on the spot. And I want to preach to you tonight about this subject and this story as we look together in 2 Samuel and chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading about verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 1. We read together, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Beel of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Amminadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Amminadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Amminadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Father, thank you for this part of the Word of God. Lord, there is a tremendous principle and story that we can apply in our own lives in this modern 21st century. I pray now that you'll bless those that are here tonight that are in need of a blessing the most. I pray, Father, You'll speak to hearts. I know I'm talking to folk tonight who are carrying burdens and some that nobody knows about. Lord, I pray You'll bless them. I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, that You'll speak to them. Most of all, we ask that Jesus, Your darling Son, would be glorified for everything that's said and done here tonight. Thank You for the privilege it is to stand in this place for another opportunity to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to speak to you out of this particular passage here. And, you know, the Bible, it is, to say it's an amazing book is just an understatement. It is. But it's an amazing book because it's the living Word of God. And these things that were written, and the Bible tells us, these things were written aforetime for our admonition. So in other words, if the Bible has no application, it's little more than a musty old history book or a story book, as it were. But it has an application, and it is just as up to date as the day that we live in. And there's a principle here that I want to deal with in this story. It cost a young man his life. And Ahio, who, as I said, is the main character in this drama, in this disaster, if you can just imagine having to go home that night and bury your brother. And this was supposed to be a celebration. The first verse tells us that David gathered together, 30,000 chosen men of Israel. They've got the orchestra there. They're playing on psalteries and timbrels and instruments of fir wood. I mean, this is a big celebration. They are getting ready to bring up from thence the Ark of God, a very important piece of furniture, very important piece of equipment to the nation of Israel. It has been down at Aminadab's house for over 20 years, about 20 years at this time, and they're going to bring it up and bring it to the city of David there in Jerusalem. And so they're going to have a big celebration. This is a great time for the nation. And yet it turns into a day of mourning and a total disaster because of what took place. And I want you to notice as we look in our text here in this story, the first principle that I'd like to cover with you that this story teaches us, you and I mean that we can apply in our own lives today, it teaches us the fact that convenience is never an excuse for correctness. Convenience is never an excuse for correctness. Now, notice if you would here, now the Bible says they took this ark, they put it in a new cart. I would grant you it was a very nice looking cart. They built it to showcase the Ark of God. And so it wasn't no shabby cart. This was probably a well-to-do cart. I'm sure David didn't do up anything halfway. And since they were transporting something as important as the Ark of God, I'm sure it was a wonderful-looking cart to carry this ark in. And I would assume, because this ark was very heavy, I would assume it would be very convenient to set it in a cart, because they had a long ways to take it, set it in a cart and get some beast of burden, an ox, to pull it. That's very convenient. Nobody has to work up a sweat. Nobody has to do much. Very convenient. But where did they learn to carry the Ark of God like that? The Bible tells us in verse 3, they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now, where did they learn to do that? This is not the God-given instructions on how to carry the Ark around. The God-given instructions on how, and God told them, many years ago, in the book of Exodus, chapter 37, if you read the first, five, six, seven verses, you'll find instructions on how to transport the Ark of God. The God-given instruction was, on this Ark, there were rings that were hooked onto the sides of it. They would take a stave, a long stick, slide it through one side of it, get another stick, slide it through the other side, and then men were instructed by God to pick it up and place it on their shoulders. That's the way it was to be carried around. It didn't matter if they were carrying it 2 blocks or 2 miles. It didn't matter if they were carrying it 100 miles. It didn't matter if they were carrying it around the world. The only way the Ark of God was to be transported was on the shoulders of God's people. Now, they decided they'll put it in a new cart. I wonder how in the world where did they learn that from? The God-given instruction was that you carry it on the shoulders of the men. That was in Exodus chapter 37. This is a heathen invention. Has nothing to do with what God said. If you'll hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, turn back your Bibles to 1 Samuel and chapter number 5. We'll go back in time almost just a little over 20, maybe 21 years. In 1 Samuel and chapter number 6. Well, we'll read chapter 5 here just to kind of get the context here. Look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. So here there was a big battle that went on. And the Philistines, anybody that's ever read the Bible knows, the arch enemy of the Israelites were the Philistines. That were their number one arch enemies. And they defeated the nation of Israel in battle, and they took the Ark of God from them, and they took it down to Ashdod, where their God was. Dagon was their God, and they set it up in the house of Dagon. Every morning when the priest would go in, Dagon would be falling over on the floor. And so finally, and plus they were having a host of problems because they had taken the Ark of God. Look up there, if you would, in verse number 6. It says, but the hand of the Lord, in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with imrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the Ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Every time I read that, I wonder. If I had a God that some other God could whip up on, I'd be changing God. But they stuck with Dagon. And it says that, but they wanted to get this Ark of God out of their country, so they sent it around different cities. And they sent therefore and gathered the lords of the Philistines in verse 8 and said, What shall we do with the Ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the Ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And so they carried the Ark down to Gath. And they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had imrods in their secret parts. I was preaching on this text one night, and a fellow after the service, he asked me, he said, Brother Jim, he said, what in the world are them imrods? I said, Brother, that's the wrong question. Because the question is, where were they? Because where they was means they was bad no matter what they was. If you got something in your secret parts, it don't matter if it's imrods, no rods, you got a problem if it's in your secret parts. They had a problem. And so in verse 10 it says, therefore they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the Ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So you get the picture. They have taken the prized possession of the nation of Israel, but it's been nothing but a curse to them. Everywhere they took it, their land was marred with mice and with these imrods that these poor individuals had. And then, so finally they say, we've got to get rid of this thing. What are we going to do? The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel, the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. For 7 months they put up with this problem. And finally they said, we've got to get rid of this. And so they said, what are we going to do? So they called for their priests in verse number 2 and said, what are we going to do? And the priest said, all right, we're going to return it back to its owners. We're going to put in some gold for a trespass offering. And then go down there, if you would, and look at verse number 6, verse number 7. It said, now therefore, here is the instruction. These lost heathen priests of Dagon, a fish god, half fish, half man, they told them what to do. They said, now look, therefore make a new cart. A new cart. And take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring the calves home from them, and take the Ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which returned to him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And that's exactly what they did. And notice if you look down toward the end of that chapter, in verse 14, it says, and the cart came in the field of Joshua of Beshemanite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kind of burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Lord and the Levites took down the Ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was in it there, and were the jewels of gold, and put them in a great stone. And the men of Beshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and so forth unto the Lord. Now, they sent the Ark away. The first time that these Israelites saw it, it came to their back to their country, and it was in a new cart. That was a heathen invention, had nothing to do with the way God said to do it. Now you come 20 years later, just a little over 20 years, into chapter number 6, and when it comes to where they're going to move it, notice in verse number 3, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. The same exact tools, the same exact method that the heathen use, and it might work for the heathen, but folks, it doesn't work for God's people. Listen, there simply are no shortcuts when it comes to success for a Christian in God's service. There are no shortcuts. Convenience is no excuse for correctness. It might be more convenient to put it in a cart. It might be more convenient to have an ox to pull it. I mean, let's grant it, that thing was heavy. And it would be burdensome to have to carry that thing as far as they had to carry it. It certainly was more convenient, but it was not correct. It was not right. And convenience should never be allowed for us to use as a shortcut to do something for God. As I said, there are no shortcuts in the service of God as far as success is concerned. Now, shortcuts can get you in trouble. I mean, I'm famous for shortcuts. Most of my shortcuts, I've taken shortcuts that took me 3 days to figure it out where I was. Well, I used to be a missionary up in Alaska, and somebody asked me once, said, "Brother Jim, did you ever get lost up there in the wilderness?" I said, "Nope, never was lost, but I was bewildered several times for 2 or 3 days because of famous shortcuts, and I'd get stuck out in the woods, had no idea on earth where I was, and take me a couple days to find my way home." Shortcuts oftentimes will wind up costing you a whole lot more in the long run. Matter of fact, I was over once in the country of Iceland several years ago. I used to be international field director for mission concern, and I had to take mission trips. And I was over in Iceland doing some mission survey work. At that time, there were no Baptist missionaries there, and I was there just doing some survey work. I was staying in a hotel in downtown, I can't ever remember the name of it, something called Rikavikijiki or something like that. They got these Viking names. They're that long. They got all consonants, no vowels, and they got some of the most awful names you ever heard in your life. But it's, I think the capital city is Rikavikijiki or something. And I was there in a nice hotel in downtown. And every morning I'd go out and I'd just talk to folks and go around and find some folks that spoke English and try to talk to them, try to learn a little bit of Viking while I was there. And I used to go out for a walk or a jog. I tried to jog about 3 miles back then. And I went out one day and I was jogging and I'd walk a while and I was just having a good time. I was talking to the Lord and just praying and wasn't paying much attention to where I was going. I got way, way out in the country. And in that country of Iceland, they don't have any trees. They don't have many anyways. Matter of fact, when I was there, they had at the airport, they had a big box. They were asking for donations so they could buy trees to bring them in. I don't know. It's just a big volcanic rock. That's all they got out there. Just don't have many trees. But so you can see pretty good, but it's just rolling hills. And I was out there, and I thought, man, I got to get back to the hotel. It's getting dark, and I'd really be in a mess if it gets dark. And so I looked, and there was a steeple on a church that was in downtown that I could see from my hotel. It was a couple blocks from my hotel. Probably the tallest building in town. Had a great big cross on the top of it. And I thought, now, I know my hotel is right down there within a couple of blocks of that. And if I follow this meandering road around, it's going to take me a long time to get back to the hotel. And it'll probably be dark. So what I decided to do, I said, I know what I'll do. I'll just go straight as the crow flies. I mean, I got that for my mark. I'll just go up. And so I started out, and I had to cross a fence. There was a farmer, somebody had a fence up there. I had no idea on earth why anybody would put a fence up in my way when I got taking my shortcut, but I climbed over the fence. And I kept on walking. I walked probably a half a mile up over a couple little hills, and then I got down this other little hill, and I found out why that guy had put up that fence. I found out. There was a whole, what you call it, cows. Were they running flocks or I don't know what they... Herds, that's it. I knew that. I was just checking to see if you guys knew that.
But, I am not a farm boy. I grew up in Detroit, Michigan. I feel much more secure in the city than I do on a farm.
But there was probably about 100 cows out there in this pasture. Now, I'm not real smart, but I did go to school long enough to know this, that if there's a bunch of girl cows out there, there's going to be at least one boy cow around somewhere. It got to be. But one thing that did amaze me was, you know, when you see cows on television, they don't look like much. When you see cows driving down the road, they don't look like much. But you get out and get across the fence and get amongst them. They are some huge animals. I mean, they are big. And I found out something that I thought boy cows had the horns. But you know, the girl cows got them too. Them kind did. They all had horns. I'll admit, I'm not much into animals. I really not. I ate a cow today, though. I did. I like them that much. I try to eat at least one every day. Every day I try to eat something that used to live and breathe. That's just my motto. But I don't have nothing much to do with them other than that. And I thought, well, I got to remember this, that I'm the intelligent one here. That's the dumb animals. They're ignorant. They're dumb. They don't know nothing. And I got to act like nothing's wrong. Now, I can't panic, and I'll just ignore them, and maybe they'll ignore me.
and we'll just, you know, they go there, they do their thing, I'll do my thing. And I kept on walking, trying to keep that steeple in my eye, and trying to ignore these cows. But it was difficult, because these cows apparently had never saw an American in their life. And they decided they want to get a closer look. So they all kind of started meandering up around where I was, and as I was walking, and they all kept walking, pretty soon there was a herd of cows, about 100 of them. I was about in the middle of them, and we were all walking in the same general direction. I was trying to pretend like there wasn't any cows out there, but we were all walking in the same general direction. But I noticed that the circle kept getting smaller, and it kept getting smaller, and it kept getting smaller. And I thought, this is going to get serious before too long, because I just don't touch animals. I just don't touch them until after they've been skinned and all that other stuff. I don't touch animals, and I certainly ain't going to touch nothing as big as one of them cows with them horns. But they were getting pretty close. And I kept on trying to I said, come on, let's just keep moving, just don't panic. Because I'm old enough, I watched them Hopalong Cassidy movies when I was a kid, and I saw them stampede. You know, when somebody made a bad noise or something, and them cows are all running, somebody gets hurt in a stampede. And I want nothing like that going on. Because I was out here in the middle of I don't know where, nowhere, and nobody even knows where I'm at. And these cows, I'm sure, don't speak a word of English anyway, and they don't understand me. And I was trying to maintain my calm, but finally the circle got so small that if I would take another step, I would have had to push one of them cows out of the way. And like I said, I just don't want to touch anything like that. And I didn't know what to do. And I honestly really did. Preacher, I got scared. I started praying. I wouldn't even tell you what all I promised God I'd do if He'd get me out of that mess. I mean, I was as serious as a collapsed lung. I was just as serious as I could be. And finally, I thought, man, this is really getting serious. I said, I'm going to get killed out here. These cows are going to eat me alive. I said, nobody even find my carcass. They don't find enough of me left to bury. My wife don't know where I'm at. Nobody knows where I'm at. And so finally, it got serious. I just got down on my knees. I figured, it's over. It's all over, and I got to pray. And I started praying. I wasn't praying to get right with God. I was already right with God as soon as I saw the first cow. I confessed every sin I knew. I made them up along the way. I mean, I was right with God, but I was praying for God to do a miracle. And I was down there praying. I said, oh, dear God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. Now, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Here's about 105 of them. God, do something with them. And these cows, I don't think they'd ever heard anybody pray before in their life. They got very, very interested in that. And this one cow came over while I was praying. I had my eyes shut, and I really was. I was praying for all I was worth. And that cow came over and stuck her cold nose right on the back of my neck. And at that moment, stuck her tongue out. And I don't know if you ever saw a cow's tongue. Them tongues are that long. They're that wide. And they are not like velvety soft. They're like sandpaper. And that cow licked me from about the base of my neck bone there all the way up. And I had a lot more hair then, you know. But, I mean, my hair was sticking straight up in the back like an Indian, that cow. And, I mean, it scared me so bad. I jumped from a kneeling position. I mean, I had a spontaneous, combustible fit. I come out, wah! And I mean, I was kung fu and everything. And I scared them cows so bad, they took off running. I took off running. We were all running. It was a stampede. And I was running, and I came over a little hill. I got 75 cows coming right after me, hot on my heels. And I come down that hill, and I saw there was a farmer out there on his tractor. I assumed it was the idiot to put the fence up to hold all them cows in there. And I ran, and he stopped that tractor, and he was watching me run with all these cows. I was running. I guarantee you, I never ran that fast in my entire life. And I ran, and this guy was driving that tractor. He's just driving his tractor, and he stopped, and he's watching me. And I ran over there, one fell swoop, put my foot on a big spoke sticking out of his tire, whipped up there, swung my leg around, and I wound it up on top of the steering wheel like this, holding on to this guy's shoulders, looking at him right eyeball to eyeball. And then he said something to me in Viking that I didn't understand. And I said, pal, I don't have the vaguest idea of what you just said. But if that's Viking for get off my tractor, you can forget it, pal. I ain't getting off your tractor. You can't get me off this tractor. Look at them cows out there. They're just waiting for a chance to nail me. I said, I'm not moving from off of this tractor. This is the only safe place in this whole pasture. And finally, he pantomimed, and I finally got off, and he took me on to his house, and I got dinner out of the deal. But you know, listen, I You know, he said his wife understood English, which was about 17 prepositions, about all she knew. And so, you know, she'd say, you know, in, on, into, over, summer, and I'd laugh a while, she'd laugh a while, and, you know, we had a good time. But, you know, I didn't get back to my hotel till about 1 o'clock in the morning. I mean, and it was a shortcut. It was going to save me all kind of time. I was going to be back before the sun went down, and I wound up about 2 o'clock in the morning getting in bed. Why? Because I took a stupid shortcut. Now, listen, oftentimes, most of the time, shortcuts, sometimes they might work. And listen, in service for God, there's no way to be a success and take shortcuts in God's business. Now, I didn't say you couldn't prosper. I didn't say you couldn't excel even. I didn't say you couldn't rise to the top of the heap in the religious world. But be a success as God counts it, no. And you know, when it comes to a child of God, do you realize God never, nowhere in this Bible, ever told you and commanded you to be a success anyway? That's not the issue. The issue for a child of God has never been success. Most folks think if they could be a success, it'd solve all their problems. No, success never solved anybody's problem. Success just gives you a different set of problems, a little more complex than the ones you had before you became a success. But success is not the issue. The issue for a child of God is obedience. That's the issue. Now, if you're obedient, I guarantee you, you will be a success. If you do as it says, and I think it's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it said, if we'll do all that He commands us, then shalt thou have good success. But the issue and the point is not being a success, it's just being obedient and doing all that God commands of us. And I guarantee you, you might not be a success in the eyes of the world. You might not be a success in the eyes of the religious world, but if you'll just obey God, you'll be a success one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But convenience is never an excuse for correctness, no matter how short and how convenient it might be. Secondly, in this story, we find another principle, not only that convenience is no excuse for correctness, but the commonplace, the second thing is that the commonplace should not be allowed to breed carelessness in our lives. Now, when we read our story here, again, if you'll turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, look at our story, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. It says, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Now, why did he do that? Well, you say, well, because the oxen shook it. Well, why would this man, who had to know better? Listen, this ark, as you read back, maybe we'll go back, if I get a chance, back in 1 Samuel, in chapter 7, it tells you that this ark of God was in Aminadab's house for 20 years. Every day this boy got up, he'd see the ark of God. His father, no doubt, had told him and instructed him about the ark of God. You wouldn't want something this important and this dangerous in your house without explaining all the ramifications and the implications of having it there. Just in the last part of chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, 50,000 men got killed because they looked inside of it. They didn't even touch it. They looked inside of it, and God smote them. And then the next day or so, it comes into Aminadab's house. It has been there for 20 years. This boy has grown up with it. It's become commonplace. And because of the fact it was commonplace, here is a situation where something happened. He was granted, he's just trying to avert a disaster, but he reached out his hand and did something that he had to know was in absolute contrary to the will of God and the rules of God and the laws of God, and reached out his hand in a moment without thought. Without any thought, reached out his hand to touch it. Why? Because he had grown accustomed to it. Undoubtedly. It had become commonplace. And you and I, as God's people, if we're not careful, how often do we take the Bible for granted? How often do we take our church for granted? How often, I mean, especially if you were raised up in a Christian home and always been around the things of God and always been around the Bible, always been around in a good Bible-preaching church, always been around God's people. But how often do we take our brothers and sisters in Christ for granted? We take the Bible for granted. We take our pastor for granted. You know, the Bible tells us these are gifts from God. Listen, there were some folks that paid a dear price so that you could have a Bible in your hand tonight. Now, we've grown, you know, we're in America. I mean, most of you got more than one Bible. There's still places on this earth where there's not one complete Bible in the entire country. I used to preach back before the Iron Curtain came down. And I preached in churches where in the whole church there might be one Bible for everybody in the whole church because it was outlawed. They didn't want them to have it. Other countries where it's not been translated into their language yet.
and we take it as if it were just a common thing. And thank God that we have it. Thank God that most of us have different Bibles. Thank God that we have access to it. And thank God that we have good churches. But we dare not be careless. Thank God we have...